A better song could not have been led before the lesson I intend to continue this evening and finish up tonight what we began looking at last week. I want to thank you all for being here. It's good to be with those of like precious faith. It's good to look into the audience and see those that are interested in the truth. You've brought your Bible with you, and we encourage you to take your Bible and follow along in the things that are taught to make sure that what is taught is the truth. If I know my heart, and I certainly know the Lord knows my heart, that's all I want to do is preach the truth. I want to preach only what I can see to be revealed in Scripture. I do not have any intention, nor do I have any interest in preaching the opinions of men, mine or others. I want to preach the truth, and if I can do that, then I will have acquitted myself in what I attempt to do this evening. Last week, we began looking at a lesson entitled Failing to Stop and Think. We began building this lesson around the Scripture as Paul brings the letter to the Philippian church to a close in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, where he says, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence in anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." These are things we ought to be thinking on regularly. Whatever it is that is true, all that God has to say, whatever is right, all that God would have us to do, and on and on and on, that defines what a Christian is to do and how a Christian is to conduct himself and what God expects of those who would be productive as citizens of His heavenly kingdom, as members of the blood-bought body of Christ. We established last week in the introduction that thinking is part of life's existence, that anything we attempt to do has to be thought out, whether that is coming to services, whether that is worshiping here, whether that is going to work or what you're going to do at work. All of these things begins and ends with the concept of thinking, and God has made us so that we can do just that. Proverbs 23 and verse 7 tells us, "As a man thinks in his heart, so is he." So we began looking last week at several reasons why it is that many fail to stop and think. We looked specifically at two, and our intention is to finish this up this evening. Those that we considered last week in talking about failing to stop and think, first of all, centered around those who fail to stop and think because of their youth. In their youth, they are full of joy and happiness, the happiness of life, the fading happiness of life, and the happiness that is promised on the most uncertain of foundations. Most of the time in our youth, we recognize and realize, because we see older folks around us, that perhaps there is a road that we're going to travel that puts us in their shoes at some point. But most people in their youth don't consider that very long. They assume that sometime way off in the future. And so right now, it's time to sow those wild oats. Right now, it's time to live it up, to lay back and take your ease and eat, drink, and be merry. And so many young people think that way. I'm satisfied that if I were to sit and begin to think very seriously about what it was that I may have thought when I was considered younger by so many, then I would be satisfied that in thinking about those things, I would have had some disdain for the elderly because of the things that they were saying, and I wasn't wanting to hear all of that because I had my life already planned out and mapped out. As a youth, I had, like so many people do, an immortality complex. Nothing can hurt me. I'm 10 feet tall and bulletproof. I'm never going to have these problems. I'm never going to have that problem. And so all of these kinds of things I experienced, I'm satisfied many did before me, but especially those that are coming after us. Most people that would have experienced that before me, especially who lived generations before me, or at least decades before me, would have had that driven out by the backhand of a father or mother. But as things have progressed, they haven't so really progressed. And so my generation was given a lot more tolerance on the part of our parents than perhaps we should have been given. And the generations that followed were given even more tolerance and more leeway to express themselves however they would. But we want to be careful about that and understand that the real happiness, whether you're young or old, comes in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. It does not come in your youth because you're a youth. It does not come in any ability that you may have. But serving the Lord Jesus Christ is where your happiness should be. We'll not turn and look at this, but we will want to make reference of it so that you can read it again, even though you know it by heart. The Beatitudes that Jesus alludes to and the Sermon on the Mount, these from Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 12, indicate where true happiness can be found in life. If one is living according to those Beatitudes, he will have true happiness in life and will not be one who lives in despair later in life, as so many of the world will. Moving from that, we then move to the point that many fail to stop and think because they have entered into adulthood. At this point in life, there's a lot of hustle and bustle. They have come out of high school, have gone into college, and they've come out of college, and now they're looking for that career. They're looking to build their lives with a home and with a family that they're wanting to start. And as that begins to play itself out before them, they become extremely busy, too busy to stop and think about what God would have them to do. They'll do all of that down the road. That's something that we'll take care of down the road. That's the mindset of so many. Right now I'm busy. Right now I have a number of things that I need to accomplish. Right now I have a life that I'm trying to plan for myself and a course that I'm trying to chart for myself. And this does not have anything to do with that. And so we see a lot of folks in their youth as well as in their young adulthood stage turning from the Lord or turning a deaf ear to His will because they don't have time to stop and think about those things. They have their minds focused on things that please self. They're looking for how it is they can gain the most out of this experience of life in the world and what it is that they can do to provide for their own happiness. And in so doing, they're failing to stop and think. They're so busy. And they say, well, I don't have time. You call them about studying the Bible. You want to go over and spend some time with them, get to know them, share the truth with them, but they're so busy. I just don't have time to stop and think. I don't have time to deal with anything like that. I've got other obligations, and if I should ever get rid of those obligations or get past those obligations, then I will think more soberly about Bible things. I'll never forget one of the first times I ever heard someone say that. He was attending Hickory Heights, where I was working with Joe. I was trying to be an encouragement to him. He came every single Sunday. He was there, and he didn't ever talk to anybody. He was always there. He was probably in his late 30s, early 40s. So we were worlds apart in age, and so we didn't have a lot in common. But I thought, well, I'm going to try to be an encouragement to him. Went up and said something to him, how I appreciated him always being there. He was always in a suit, so it made me assume that he took pride in being there. And as we were talking, right there in the church building, I offered to come to his home at some point or meet him out in public to study the Bible with him. It was my understanding he had never obeyed the gospel. And he immediately shut that down, which I was extremely surprised to hear him do. I just assumed he was interested. I still now don't know why he was ever there. But he was coming every single time the services were open or were extended, but he never, ever, ever seemed to be interested in anything. Well, I thought, well, maybe we could work up a rapport with one another, and I went and approached him about that. He shut that down immediately, and not only did he shut it down immediately, he said he didn't have any time for that kind of thing, and he made sure to use a profane word in telling me that right there in the church building. Not that that is somehow worse than using it at the Kroger or Walmart or wherever you might run into somebody, but it just tends to show that he had zero respect for everybody that happened to be there. And this was just a way to get a rise out of me and a rise out of anybody else that heard it by saying something that you knew was obviously offensive. From that time on, it dawned on me more often than not that there are people that just don't care about the truth because they have other things that they're interested in because they think somehow in the back of their mind there will be time for this on down the road. This brings us to our next point, which we were to pick up with this evening, and that is many fail to stop and think because they are in the prime of life. And in the prime of life is when they develop a great deal of anxiety or anxiousness. Maybe anxiety is the wrong word. But they become extremely anxious because they're longing for a misspent youth. They begin to go through what some have termed to be a midlife crisis. I'm here to tell you right now, as seriously as I can say it. I know there are a lot of psychologists who are always going to disagree with me. I'm not qualified to discuss psychological issues. I know there are a lot of psychiatrists that are going to disagree with me. I'm not qualified to discuss psychiatric issues. I'm not a doctor, never have studied to be one, don't want to be one, and am not the least bit concerned about those kinds of scientific issues. But I do know that as a thinking person, God made us so that we can think. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. That I can stand here before you today and tell you that the midlife crisis is a thing of fiction. There is no such thing as a midlife crisis. The only reason we accept it to be true is because others tell us that it's true, and they keep telling us over and over and over in a vacuum, in an echo chamber, on the television, whatever pop psychologist is so popular today. If they say a midlife crisis is real, then for pity's sake, it must be. But I'm telling you it's not. It is absolutely a farce. Now, it may be true that we become more nostalgic as we grow older. That's true. We long for the days of our childhood for many reasons. I remember the innocency of being a child. I remember what it was like to live in a neighborhood when everybody was safe. I remember what it was like to let your children go out. I was one of those kids that could go out at night and play and not have to worry about adult supervision because we were going to be just fine. That day has long since passed, and we long for it to come back. It likely never will. We understand nostalgia. But what happens to a lot of folks as they approach their 30s or get into their 30s, into their 40s, and into their 50s, and sometimes into their 60s, they go through what they have accepted to be a midlife crisis, where they think back over this misspent youth, and they want so desperately to turn the clock back and go all the way back there and fix the problems that they created for themselves by any number of means, whether it was action they took or action that they didn't take. And this becomes something that consumes them. It's in the prime of life when they start wishing that they had accomplished so many other things in life than what they have accomplished to now. And a lot of those things center around hobbies, mere hobbies, and folks begin to kid themselves that they are their hobby. Let me give you a personal, for instance, about that. I was extremely good at volleyball. I am not tooting my own horn. I have any number of people that I played with that would be glad to attest to that. We played at a semi-pro level. There is a difference, a vast difference, in the level of ball we played versus front yard ball, and there is a big difference in the level of ball we played and pro ball. Because we were at semi-pro level did not mean we could step into the pro arena and show those boys what was what. There is a vast step down from professional to semi-pro in any particular sport. And that consumed me for a number of years. I wanted to be great at that sport, but I didn't make a single dime playing that sport. So to go around telling people that I'm a volleyball player, what do you do? Oh, I'm a volleyball player, is nothing but exactly what I just said, tooting your own horn. You need some attention. You crave accolades, and you want so badly to believe about yourself something more than what you should believe about yourself, and that is, I can be a good servant of Christ Jesus. I am equipped to be just that, and that's what I'm going to do. No, my mantra was, I wanted to live to a certain age, and when people saw me as a decrepit old man, they would say, there goes Chris Bates, the best volleyball player I ever saw in the game. I don't want to hear that now. That's not what I want to hear. I don't want to hear, there goes Chris Bates, the best preacher I ever heard preach. That's never going to be said. Oh, believe me, that'll never be said. I promise you that. But what I do hope is said is, there goes Chris Bates. There's a fellow that I knew to be faithful all the time that I knew him. There's a fellow who wanted to go to heaven all the time that I knew it. But at this particular stage in life, when one approaches being middle-aged, or the prime of life, is when worry begins to set in because he has not experienced what the world has to offer to the fullest. And had such a one, sometimes this happens to those of us who are Christians. Most of the time, this happens to those who are not Christians. And had such a one who was not a Christian just focused his attention on the Lord Jesus Christ and on serving God the Father all of his life, especially when he was younger, there would not be such worry at this stage. And as we allow worry to creep into our life, that demonstrates a lack of faith. Now, let me explain that to some degree. I think there may be appropriate times, if I may term it this way, and remember now, the terms that we use in our common vocabulary today evolve and morph over time, so maybe this is not the best word when we talk about worry. I think it would only be natural if you were the wife of a young man who just started his career as a police officer. I think it would only be natural for you to worry about him as he walks out the door every day for work. The minute he straps that gun on his side and puts that badge to his chest, he puts a target on himself that most of us never understand. Would you not be worried about such a young man? What if you had a daughter who enlisted in the military? And what if, as someone serving in the military, suddenly a war breaks out overseas, a real war, and she is called up to go into that war? Would you not be worried about her? Suppose you're the father of a teenage daughter. Not that you would not be worried about your teenage son, but suppose you're the father of a teenage daughter, and your teenage daughter you've given a little bit of freedom to, and she's going to go hang out with her friends for the evening. And what if that doesn't go just as planned? What if there's a man that is preying on those friends? We don't have such worry typically about our young sons because we think, well, they're strong enough to defend themselves. And across the board, typically, young men are stronger than young women, and so we're worried about their safety. That is not, I don't believe, what is under consideration in the point Jesus makes in Matthew 6, nor is it the point I'm making here. But simply to differentiate between that, worry does demonstrate a lack of faith. As we grow older and approach the prime of life and begin to worry about all of the things we never got accomplished all of those years ago because we need somebody to pat us on the back and tell us how good we were at something else that we were noticed for, that is a problem in the life of a Christian. We need not be those kinds of people, nor should we be, as Christians, those that worry about things that God is concerned with providing for us. In Matthew 6 and verse 25, Jesus said, "For this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? You of little faith." Oh, and why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. And yet I say to you that not even Solomon, you know, the one of whom the half has not been told, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, it's completely insignificant. We don't miss that piece of grass we just tore down. We don't miss that weed we just went over or anything like that. If he so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow it's not, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all those things, for your heavenly Father knows you need all those things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble or worry of its own. There should never be a time in the life of the Christian when these kinds of things are on the table for him, that he's worried about the things that God would provide for him, and that he's worried about things that have long since passed that he's got to go back and try to relive in his misspent youth. The reason there's no need to worry, especially, is because there's no time for it. Do you understand there's no time for it? James chapter 4 and verse 14, we well know. James says, you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a while and then vanishes away. That being the case, that tells me that any point in time, from this moment forward, could be my last moment on this earth. And I know it's a cheap point to make because I'm making it right now. But the bottom line is, that is true whether I make the point or not. There's no guarantee that I'll make it home tonight. Bless your heart, there's no guarantee I'll finish this lesson tonight. And I don't mean that I'll put it off to next week. I mean I may kill over here. I don't know what the future holds, and therefore I should not spend any energy worrying about those kinds of things, especially things that pertain to what I did not accomplish or get to enjoy when I was a young man. Those things have to go away, and they have to be put away far from our minds and from our hearts. So what about you? Are you so afraid that you're going to miss out on the pleasures of this life that you're willing to miss out on heaven and then miss it all? Stop and think about that. If you're in my age bracket, stop and think about that. You may not be tempted by those things, but others are. And you might be able to help them to stop and think about that by talking to them about these things. Here's something else that we need to think about as to why folks do not think, they do not stop and think, and that is because they are in their declining years. And I put too old out beside this, and I don't mean that they're too old to ever come to the knowledge of the truth, but what I mean by that is as we grow older, we begin to face something that we didn't really want to face when we were younger, and that is our own mortality. Remember that 10 feet tall and bulletproof thing? We think that's what's going to prevail all throughout life. But as we grow older, we notice a number of changes in life. A lot of things begin to change. And some people wait until they are too old in life to start really giving consideration to things they should have given consideration to years and years and years before. When I say they wait till they're too old, what I mean by that is, as one grows older, typically they grow bitter about life if they're not Christians. They grow bitter about their life. Things change so drastically, the body changes as well as the heart. By the body, I mean obviously this body of flesh. We can look at ourselves now and say, hey, this doesn't look like it did 50 years ago. This doesn't look like it did 20 years ago. This doesn't look like it did 10 years ago. I've got a lot less hair on top of my head, a little bit more gray coming in on my face. The skin that was once smooth and clung to the bone is now sagging a little bit, wrinkled some. This is not the way it looked years ago. And folks that place their heart and soul and hope in all of that kind of appearance and all of that kind of temporary thing become extremely bitter. Oh, something else. We're strong when we're young. We can almost never have a broken back by carrying too heavy of a load when we're younger. But as we grow older, that strength leaves us. We're not able to do as much as we once did. I can remember working with my grandfather, and one of the things that I would have to do every night is bring in the 50-pound bag of potatoes that we would have outside on display. When I was 18 years old, 50-pound bag of potatoes felt like a 5-pound bag of potatoes to me. It doesn't feel like that anymore. And I'm satisfied for folks that are older than me, it feels even worse. And it's frustrating to know that I don't have that kind of stamina or strength as I once did. Imagine as we grow older without the Lord, that we haven't spent our time thinking about the Lord or spiritual things, what it's like. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. He goes on to talk about the evil days that would come, the clouds returning after the rain. This is a breakdown of the aging process in the most poetic and beautiful of language that the preacher writes about there in Ecclesiastes 12. But as one ages, and he does so without thinking about spiritual things, the heart also changes. By the heart, we're not talking about the physical heart that is beating blood throughout his body. We're talking about the Bible heart, the soul or essence of who he is. And as he grows older and deals with the pains of life apart from the Lord, he becomes almost impossible to reach. Have you ever heard the concept of someone saying, that's a mean old man over there. That's just a mean old woman. You ever heard somebody say that? these are things you say about people who have grown older and become bitter. I mean, just everything sets them off because they don't have a faith in the Lord that is rooted in Scripture, nor do they have a right relationship with Him, and these people become nearly impossible to reach. That doesn't mean we should give up on them, but they become nearly impossible to reach because they have become so hardened by life. They start blaming God for everything. If God is so good, why am I going through all these bad things? If God is so good, why did He take my wife away from me? We were married for 50 years, and now she's not here. Why did He do that to me? And all of a sudden, you can see what happened, that someone misspent their youth. Someone wasn't thinking down the road spiritually. They were only thinking of themselves and what they wanted to get out of this life. One might be old, but that doesn't mean that he should not obey the gospel. It's better to obey the gospel, obviously, than not to. We would desire it that this individual would have obeyed the gospel long ago, because in those days, in his youth, he would have been able to have used that time wisely as a Christian, spreading the gospel to his friends, to his family, to others that he may work with. But that time has come and gone because he wasted that time. He wasn't a Christian. He grew older and did not spend that kind of time serving the Lord. And now he has no interest. But if he should become interested, he has a lot of work ahead of him, because now so many others doubt his conversion at this old age for any number of reasons. And they think, well, I've known this guy. He was nothing but a drunk 5 years ago. Now he's telling me to get my life right. Well, that still may be the truth, and you need to get your life right. But he has hindered his influence by putting this off to the very last second. He may still, indeed, receive his reward from the Lord. We find out that those that come in at the 11th hour still get the same reward as those who came in at the first hour of the day for work. But it's not advisable. It's not something that you began to plan for. And so many waste their lives, the most valuable part of their lives, by not serving the Lord. So if while you're young, and there's very few young people here tonight, but if while you're young, your intention is, I'm going to finally serve God in my later years. If that's what your intention is while you're young, I want you to listen to this. I promise you it won't happen. If you're planning now to serve the Lord later and not right now, later will never come for you. You have just opened the door as wide as you can and slung it off its hinges for the devil to come in and build a house in your heart. If your plan is, I'll obey the gospel on down the road in my 70s, but right now I've got some living to do, I'm here to tell you and to promise you, you'll never make it. That plan will fail immediately, and it will fail every single time. Stop and think about that. You need to stop and think about that. And if you are younger and anticipating growing older and have not yet become faithful to the Lord, you need to stop and think. Because you may not have an opportunity to do that, and as you grow older, your heart may become hardened. But we move from that to the next logical phase of life, and that is many fail to stop and think because they're on their deathbed, and now they're too ill. They're at a place where they're too sick to do much about what they have to do. And if they could do it, we wonder how that might go. And the sad thing about it is, when they wait this long until they're on their deathbed to try to make things right, they are suffering through this all alone. No matter what people are telling them and trying to help them to cope with, if they have not obeyed the gospel, they're going to suffer through this all alone. And I don't mean there will be nobody there to hold their hand and give them comfort. I'm talking about the most important thing, like we talked about weeks ago. When the faithful individual dies, the Lord is with him. And angels carry you to the bosom of Abraham. But that is not so for those that have never obeyed the gospel, that have decided to put that off to the last minute. And this is the most special and important time of your life, not only when you're young, but when you get old and you're on your deathbed, if you live to be on a deathbed, where you need the Lord most in that hour more than ever before. But you're not going to think about that if you've not thought about Him throughout your life. When you get to that deathbed moment, it's going to be far from your mind, just like it was far from my grandfather's mind. Just like it was far from my uncle's mind who died just last year. But to hear my family tell it, they're both in heaven. To hear my family tell it, we're going to meet up with them again. Oh, how I wish that was true if they were in heaven. You think I don't want my family to go to heaven? But I cannot change the truth of God's Word because I love my family. And we've seen this happen far too many times. What happens here is if I put this off to the bitter end, and then, because of my illness, I grow into a state of fear, it demonstrates that I don't really love the Lord. Now, let me say something about fear for just a moment. There are some brethren who have a real difficult time with that and say, well, you know, we shouldn't fear God. Oh, but we should and we must. Hebrews 10 and verse 31 tells us it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. If you're trying to sell me the bill of goods that we're not to fear the Lord, I'm going to call as Exhibit A and as my first witness to the stand, Nadab. And when I get done with him, I'm going to call Abihu. Don't tell me that we're not to fear the Lord. Now, on the reverse of that, I also agree that it can't just be this life that we're living in constant fear where we're shaking every time something's going on in the day. I don't mean, though, that we should at any time think that we should not fear the Lord. But there are so many people whose fear stifles them from obeying the gospel that they allow that to be their motivation for when they should maybe think about it instead of loving the Lord. Both of those things work as part and parcel of one another. You cannot love the Lord apart from fearing God. You cannot fear God apart from loving Him. Not in order to be in a right relationship with Him. But what happens here? As one grew older a moment ago, he closes his heart to the Lord. Just like we can close our heart to one another. Remember what John said in 1 John chapter 3 about verse 16? Whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? I submit to you tonight that if we can close our heart against a brother, we can close our heart against God. And that can happen whether you're a Christian or not. God wants our love. Matthew 22 and verse 37, Jesus answers the question, what is the great commandment? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And how do I demonstrate that love for the Lord? Because I say that I love Him? Because I talk about these warm, fuzzy feelings that I have toward Him? I demonstrate my love for the Lord by a humble submission to His will every second of the day. 1 John 5 and verse 3, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And what we often see is someone at the end of their life, on their deathbed, sometimes make a stirring recovery. They have feared that they were going to lose their soul, so on the basis of that, they try to do something to make their lives right with the Lord. Right or wrong, they either obey the right plan of salvation or they obey the denominational plan of salvation. But one way or the other, maybe it's the placebo effect, and they bounce right back. And then what happens? When it's all based in, oh, I'm going to lose my soul, I don't want to do that, instead of based in a balance of that and a love for heaven and a longing for the fellowship eternally with Jesus Christ, should they recover from that illness and go on with life, all of a sudden, obedience doesn't seem all that important to them. And they begin to reason, well, I mean, I rebounded from it now, so I'll just go back to living the way I was, and maybe I'll rebound again. Without saying specifically who it is, there's someone who is a very close family member to me. I don't mean close in feeling or emotion, because that's not there, but close relative. We just don't have a good relationship. And most of that is because of the gospel. But this man has suffered a number of different things that should have wakened him up. He went down in an airplane, broke his back, and lived to tell the story. He was washing an airplane engine and caught on fire and suffered serious burns and had to have skin grafts. Nothing has made him stop and think about the fragile aspect of his life, that he would stop and think about the fact that he is now in his late 70s and not in good health. And on his deathbed, when that day comes, he'll not be of the mindset to obey the gospel. If he does, it'll surprise me, but I'll certainly be glad to assist him. But he has already demonstrated this very attitude. I got better, no need to worry, no need to change my life or turn my life around, just like Israel. Go back and look at Israel's history. What did Israel do? When they were afflicted, they would turn to God and run to Him. And when He would deliver them and they weren't being afflicted, they would run from Him. They would get as far away as they could, serving idols. And then they would be afflicted again. And then it was time to come back. And then they would be delivered again. And then it was time to step back away from the Lord. That wasn't real grounding in their faith. And we see that happen today. What about you? Will you wait until death is imminent to give attention to God and to His will and to the will of His Son? Stop and think about that. One final point in the lesson is yours, and that is many fail to stop and think because of death. And then it's too late. Someone says, well, that seems like an odd point to make. Well, it's not. And let me tell you why it's not an odd point to make. Because once the spirit leaves the body, any opportunity that you're hoping for to make all things right with God is gone forever. You don't have that opportunity anymore. Oh, I've heard gospel preaching, or I should say I've heard gospel preachers preach this, that on the day of judgment we're going to need more grace and mercy than we have right now. I don't know where in the world they get this from, but they do not get it from the Bible. Because there is some correspondence, or not correspondence, interaction that we see on the day of judgment. As the spirit leaves the body, death is the result. And after this, the judgment. And just like for the rich man in the Hadean realm of torment, it was too late, it's going to be too late on the day of judgment to make an appeal. Well, Lord, You know my heart, and I know I did wrong, and You know that if You sent me back right now, I'd fix it. You know that. You know that I'd turn it all around. One more chance, Lord, and I'll fix this. And there may be times in life where another chance fixes things, but in death, there is no more chance. There is no more chance. And in Matthew 25, in the parable of the 10 virgins, when the bridegroom came, those who were ready, those who were prepared, went out to meet Him and observe the wedding feast with Him behind closed doors. When those that weren't prepared came back from making the purchase of the oil for their lamps that they went ill-prepared for, didn't have any, the door was closed, it was shut, and would not be open for them. There was not given them another chance. This is a picture of judgment that plays out over Matthew 25, where in verses 31 through 46 we have the great judgment scene. All the nations are gathered together before the Lord. He separates them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He puts the sheep on His right, the goats on the left, and there's an address made. Those that serve the Lord faithfully are welcomed into the eternal kingdom prepared for those who love the Lord. Those who sinned against Him and lived in obstinate sinful rebellion are cast into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. There's no reprieve. There's no way to avoid that if I die out of harmony with the will of Christ. Matthew 7, verse 21, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter." He says, "Many will say to me on that day." Notice the interaction. "Many will say to me on that day," the day of judgment, "'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will say to them, 'There's enough grace for you, come right on in.'" Oh, I read that from the wrong Bible. I'm sorry. No, there's no Bible that says that. The Lord's response to that is, depart from me, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. But Lord, we did the... Depart from me, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. It is too late at death to make that right. And if you're hoping for an opportunity to make things right, to be with the Lord on the day of judgment, you have that opportunity right now, and you have it this very night. But if you're waiting until the day of judgment to make that appeal, that's going to be a moment that begins eternal sorrow for you. It's not a successful plan of operation, and it will not pay off. So stop and think about that. Well, I'll wait till I die, and then I'll appeal to the Lord. You may think that's the most ridiculous thing you've ever heard, and it is, but there are people that think it. And the Bible teaches against it. And we just saw it in Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23. So do not make the mistake of not giving the proper thought to God and to His will when you're young, when you're in the prime of life, no matter how busy you are, as you approach your elderly years and things are not what they once were when you were younger. Don't you fail to give the Lord all of your thought, all of your heart, and all of your effort. Because if you fail to think properly about the Lord, then you're going to miss eternity with God. And you're going to miss eternity with the Savior of all men in Jesus Christ. If you're headed down a path that leads away from God, stop and think. Stop and think about it right now. And reverse course, because you can. You can reverse course. I don't know that we have anyone here tonight that has that need, but if you do, we hope that we've said something that will cause you to soberly think about these things. There's something to be said about Ecclesiastes 12 and the admonition to remember your Creator in the days of your youth. There are those who do not become Christians until late in life, and some of them become very productive Christians. Some of them become some of the most faithful and committed servants of the Lord you'll ever see. But they are the extreme exception, and we do not encourage you to think like that. While you're young, if you've not obeyed the gospel, make that your priority right now. If you have, but you have been lax in your duty to the Lord, for whatever reason, you're too busy, you're growing older and things are just not what they ought to be, or you're not as happy with your life as you once thought you would be, put all of that away and just put your faith and trust in the Lord, who is the Savior of all men. If you've never obeyed the gospel, we invite you to do that right now. Come forward believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and confessing that, repenting of your sins, and being buried with Him in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. Our Lord promised, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved," in Mark 16 and in verse 16. And we can help you do that right now. We're not in a hurry to leave. If you need to obey the gospel or need to talk about it or think about it, then we're glad to sit down and talk with you about it. We have a Bible here, and you have your Bible, and we'll sit down and with an open Bible and talk about these things. Maybe you've obeyed the gospel, but you've not been faithful to the Lord like you should. It's time to stop and think about that. Repent. Pray to God where you stand if it needs to be something that you can take care of privately. If it's a public matter, then we would ask you to come forward and make public acknowledgement of that so that we can pray with you and for you, however we can help you to be faithful to the Lord or to come into His kingdom and become a child of His by faith. We're here to do that, and we ask you to come forward now as we stand and sing.